Well, I want to ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Lord willing, we will finish up this chapter this morning. We are going to pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to read verse 46 down to verse 52. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 46 to verse 52. I'm going to ask you if you're physically able to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, beginning at verse 46. This is the Word of God. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Let's pray again now. Our Father, again, we come to your throne of grace. We are like this blind beggar. We stand in need of grace. We have nothing that is within us that is inherently worthy. We don't deserve it, as Terry prayed a moment ago. We know that your grace comes to us only because of the fact that you're a gracious and a merciful God, and you have united us with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come to this text, may you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are receptive and minds that are sharp and able to discern, and that you would do all of this for your great name's sake is what we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Just to remind you of where we are generally in this particular gospel account, Jesus and his disciples are on the way to Jerusalem. He has been telling them, we've noted it at least on three occasions, he has told them, "I'm going to Jerusalem, and when I get there, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be crucified, I will be buried, and the third day I'll be raised again from the dead." And his disciples have not yet fully grasped the totality of these truths. And so that is where we are. And so when we pick up here and they came to Jericho, they're making their way to Jerusalem. And as they come to Jericho, they are there for an unspecified amount of time. And it says in verse 46, they're leaving Jericho. The disciples are with him. And also a large crowd. And as they come out of the town, they encounter a man that is sitting beside the roadway. He's blind. We even have his name. It is Bartimaeus. He's sitting there and he's begging. As someone that could not see, he could not work, so he is dependent upon the goodness of others, the charity of others. But as we're going to see in this particular account, the man doesn't want to stay in that condition. Now think about that. If you have to depend solely on the charity of others, you probably wouldn't necessarily want to stay in that condition either. Couldn't see. I know some of us are going through physical issues. We've gone through them in our lives, and we would like to be what we were before, probably. This man doesn't want to stay in this condition.
He is blind. He is dependent completely on others. But the problem is he cannot change himself. He cannot get a job because he cannot see. Now, some people are in a bad position and they want to stay that way. They don't want to work. This man is not among those. He doesn't want to stay in this condition, but he doesn't have the power to change his circumstances. And as I study this text, I thought about how this is such a picture of those who are at the point of being awakened by the Holy Spirit. They see that they are sinners. They see that they're not right with God, and they don't want to remain in that condition. They don't want to remain in the condition of being alienated from the grace of God, alienated from the mercy of God. They want something to change. And it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to bring a person to that point. Beloved, you and I, when we witness or when we share the gospel with someone, you and I can talk until we're blue in the face. It takes the Holy Spirit to open a person's eyes, unclog their ears, and help them to understand the truth. The Bible says that we're dead in sin apart from Christ. The Bible says that our minds are hostile toward God. And that doesn't mean you and I should sit there and say, well, I've got to wait till they're receptive before I'm going to say anything. No, God uses us to bear witness to the truth. And when someone is receptive, we know that the Lord is at work. When someone is not receptive, we see God is not at work there. And so this man doesn't want to remain in this condition. And if you and I take this historical account, this true factual account, and then we look and see how it applies to someone who doesn't know Christ, we can see certain elements at work here. This man encounters Christ, and his life is never the same after this. And when you and I truly encounter Christ, I want to stress truly, okay? Our lives are never going to be the same. There are a lot of people that claim to be saved. They claim to love Christ. And then they go on living like they've always lived. Because now they've got fire insurance. I prayed the prayer. I was baptized. I went down to the front of the church. If the Lord Jesus doesn't make a change in your life, chances are you've never been saved. You've had an experience. This man, as we're going to see, is never the same again. That is not to say that there aren't times you and I may go through periods of rebellion and disobedience. But when you do, and you're a child of God, He takes you to the spiritual woodshed. What I mean by that is we have residing in us as Christians the Holy Spirit. And when you and I act in ways that are unholy, the Holy Spirit is going to let us know about that. He is going to convict us. He is going to chastise us. He is going to draw us back to Christ. Here we see a picture of someone who has a saving encounter with Christ. There are going to be certain elements present. What are these elements? I hesitate to tell you the number because I don't want you to stroke out. But I got to make up for last week, right? I wasn't here. I want you to get your money's worth, so I'm going to give you five. Okay? I'm not going to expound on them as much as I could, as you know. I'm going to give you five elements. This is not a comprehensive list, but we see it in this text. What are some elements when somebody has a saving encounter with Christ? When they meet the living, inherently powerful, sovereign God in flesh, what does it look like? What are present? First, we see understanding. Understanding. Look at verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, so the he there is referring back to Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus hears, hey, that's Jesus of Nazareth. This man began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. this man has understanding. What do you mean? Well, he knew he was a teacher. He calls him rabbi a little bit later. That's a word for teacher. But what he understood more than anything was that Jesus was the son of David. Don't let that escape your notice. That's why I read out of Acts 13 earlier. Out of Acts 13, you could look at Acts 2. When the book of Acts is being recorded, it is that historical reference of how the church began and what we understood and understand in New Testament terms. It began and then it spread. And they would always come back to the promises God made to the fathers. The promise that God made of David of bringing up one of his descendants to be king was fulfilled in Christ. Beloved, we're not looking to a day, one day when Jesus will be king, when he will be Lord. He is king now. He's Lord now. He is ruling and reigning at the right hand of God. And this man, although he could not see physically, he had enough understanding by God's grace to know that this man is in the line of the king. He is the fulfillment of the promises God made to David. He is the one on whom all the promises of God rested. He is the Amen of God. And this man knew it. The book of Acts makes it absolutely abundantly clear that this man is Lord. He is King. And how does that have a vital impact upon us? We must, if we're going to be saved, we must understand who Christ is. He's not just a good teacher. C.S. Lewis said it best. Jesus never meant it left to be said that he's simply a good man or a good teacher. Because everywhere when Jesus claimed to be something, he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be equal with the Father. Jesus never meant it left to be open that you can... Well, I know he's not really God, but he was a good guy. He was a good man. No. He was either crazy because he went around telling people, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He said, I am the door, I am the true vine, I am the good shepherd, I am the bread from heaven. If he wasn't, he was crazy or he was a liar. Because he knew he wasn't those things, but yet he went around telling everybody he was. Or he's Lord. And it's true. You and I, if we're going to be saved, if we're going to have an encounter with Christ, we must understand who He is. We have to understand that He is God in the flesh. Secondly, we see in this encounter a picture of perseverance. Perseverance. Now again, verse 47, and when he heard that it was Jesus, he began to cry out. He started, and he wasn't just saying, Jesus. He was crying out. I mean, he was crying out loudly. He wanted Christ's attention. Verse 48, and many rebuked him, saying, hush, be silent, stop it. I love what it says. But he cried out all the more. He didn't listen to these people. He knew who he needed to cry out to. He began crying out and he cried out all the more. The more they said, shh, the louder he got. He cried out and he cried out. And then verse 51, and Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. He's now telling Christ. He's not stopped. He keeps saying what he wants. And we don't know if it's the disciples that told him to be quiet, probably. If it is the disciples, and we've seen this through the book of Mark, they still, you see them so many times trying to keep people away from Jesus. Remember when the people would bring their children to Christ and they say, "Nah, I don't bother Jesus now." And he would chastise them for this. Well, here is this man wanting Jesus to do something for him. He's crying out with understanding, "You are the Son of David." And they look at him as an inconvenience. And they say, "Shh, stop. Don't bother us. We're on a more important mission." The man said, "I don't know who you think you're talking to." And he cried out all the more. And then he told Jesus exactly what he wanted. The thought hit me. He wanted Jesus badly enough to make a scene. I mean, think about that. He didn't care what people thought of him. He didn't care what others would say of him. He had true faith, and it was a persevering faith. It began crying out, and it kept crying out until finally Jesus said, "Tell him to come here. What do you want me to do?" And he was bold. He was bold in what he asked. And the point I want us to understand, and we don't have time to develop it, but beloved, you've seen this over again in the Scriptures, is simply this. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. True faith perseveres. True faith perseveres. When a person comes to true saving faith in Christ, that person is sealed with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1. And when the Holy Spirit seals the believer, God begins a good work in that believer and carries it out to completion until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples truly, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will what? Make you free. It will set you free." That's John 8. Remember 1 John 2? They went out from us because they were not really of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out from us so that it would be manifest that they're not really part of us. You could look at Colossians. You could look at Hebrews. It's all through the New Testament. When someone begins in Christ, by God's grace, they can never ultimately fall away. It's a persevering faith. Again, it's not perfect. There may be times when we, like sheep, we go astray. We rebel. But true faith perseveres. Jesus told a parable in Luke's gospel. And you remember the parable of the persistent widow? It says that, I believe in the King James, the importunate widow. She goes to an unjust judge and begins to cry out, "Give me justice." And the unjust judge says, "Get away from me, woman. I don't have time for you." She goes back. And she keeps going back and crying out. She worries that man to death. She nags that unjust judge to death until finally says, "I got to do something for her. She's killing me." My paraphrase. And he answers her request. And the point of the parable, and it even says it before Jesus gives it, is we ought always to pray and what? Not lose heart. Never give up. True faith prays and clings and perseveres and holds on to the promises of God. When someone says, "Well, I'm a Christian, but it just didn't work for me," you know, I've heard a girl at work, doesn't work in my office, but works in another office. I heard her say this one time, "Well, I tried that Jesus thing, didn't work for me, didn't do it for me." You know what I thought in myself? That's not a Christian. It's, Jesus didn't just try Jesus and give him 30 days and see if he works for you. He's not a fad diet. He's Lord. He's Savior. You come to him in submission and bow in loving reverence, and then you cling to who he is as your only hope for salvation. and you persevere because God does a work of grace in you. Much more I could say about that, but I'm working down my list. Number three, we see a response. Okay? We see a response. I love this. Verse 49. And Jesus stopped. Here's the man crying out. The people are saying, hush. The man cries out all the more, and Jesus stops. I love verse 49. It says, call him. And they tell Bartimaeus, take heart, get up, he's calling you. I love verse 50. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Now that's a picture of a man that wants Christ. He is crying out. Everybody says, shh, hush, stop it. You're making a scene. We don't want this. The man cries out louder. Finally, Jesus stops and says, tell him to come here. The man throws off his cloak. Luckily, it was something he was covered up with. A cloak was often long. And he threw it off because he didn't want anything hindering his steps. And not only did he throw his cloak off of him, he sprang up. I mean, he jumped up. And he made a beeline to Christ. That's a response to the gospel message. Come to Christ. Well, you know, I've got my life to live. I couldn't have that right now. Maybe one of these days I'll get to it. Beloved, when someone is being dealt with by the Holy Spirit, and they hear the gospel message of come to Christ, they throw off all hindrances, they spring up and they go. They come. They go. You don't have to talk them into it. You don't have to beg. You don't have to cajole. You say, come to Christ and you'll be forgiven. Too many times people say, well, you know, one of these days I'm going to come to Christ. One of these days I'm going to get my life right. Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. People hear the gospel call go out outwardly. They hear and they are told to respond, repent, come to Christ. And yet there are people that are hard-hearted. There are people that mock. There are people that slander. There are people that insult. I've watched, and Sheila and I have watched a debate recently with James White, some atheists, and I have seen few people mock the way those atheists mock the Christian faith. Some people do that. And Jesus said there would be those people. But then there are others that know they have no hope. They see what is happening in the world. There's no hope in the world. There's nothing. It seems like our world continues to just go down. Our country is going down in so many ways. And people look around and see it. And they hear, come to Christ. One of these days I'll get right. One of these days I'll come. So they put off the day of salvation. They make excuses. Over and over again in the Scripture, what do we read? Today is the day of salvation. If you hear this day, do not harden your heart as they did in the day of the wilderness. If you hear my voice today, don't harden your heart. This man responded positively. He understands who Christ is, Son of David. He calls out. He perseveres in calling out. And then when Jesus says, tell him to come, he responds. He jumps up. I love that he springs up. That just does my heart good. Nothing's going to hinder this man. But I can't see. He gets up. He said, I may fall, but I'm getting up again. I'm coming to Christ. And there's nothing on this earth that's going to hinder me. Fourthly, we see a recovery. A recovery. Look with me at verse 52. Well, look at verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. let me recover my sight. Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight. The man had a bold request. I want to see. I want to see again. Now, it doesn't say this explicitly. We see the term that's used, recover. Likely this man had had his sight at one point, and maybe he had lost it. And he says, I want to see again. I want my sight restored. I want to recover this ability. Jesus says to him, your faith has made you well. Now, understand here, okay? It's not the man's faith ultimately that heals him. What heals him and is better enumerated as who heals him? Christ. Christ saves us through the instrument of faith. Okay? The man here has faith. Jesus knows that he has faith. Jesus could know it, touching his omniscience and his deity. Okay? Jesus is the God-man. Touching his deity, he knows everything. He knows everything comprehensively. He knows everything exhaustively. He knows everything perfectly. But also, Jesus is not only God, he's also what? Man. The two natures are not mixed. They remain distinct. And so, touching his humanity, he sees the man has faith. How would he see it? The same way you and I see it. He's made a confession. He's persevered. He's crying out. He tells him what he wants. And Jesus says, you've got faith. You've got faith. Go. You're well. And immediately the man recovers his sight. We see Jesus answering the prayer. How does God save us? He saves us through the person and work of Jesus, right? How are we united to Jesus? Faith. Faith is the instrument. Is faith something we do, or is faith a gift of God? It's a gift. We can say, yes, our faith has saved us, but the faith we have in Christ is a gift. Because again, remind me, just because I'm forgetful, what can a dead person do? Nothing. You and I are dead in sin. We don't naturally have faith. We're given life, we're given faith, and then we exercise it, yes. But we are enabled by the power of the Spirit, just like this man was. He was enabled to come to Christ. He understood with his mind who Jesus is. He knew Jesus was his only hope. And when he came, Jesus healed him. And I love this. I thought about this. Jesus didn't say, you know what, I was making good time on the road, but you stopped me. You hindered me. Come on, man, I was making good time. Jesus does, I love this. Think about this, beloved. I want you to think about this. Jesus doesn't save begrudgingly. Think about that. How many of you this week have been perfect? How many of you this day have been perfect? You know, I love Terry's prayer earlier, that humble prayer, Lord, forgive us where we fail you. It's a prayer of humility. We know moment by moment, God upholds us with His grace in Christ. He cleanses us. He upholds us. He sustains us. God the Father doesn't sit back and say, you know, y'all are a bunch of sorry excuses for my children. What am I going to do with you? You've blown it too many times. Get on, get away, get away. God loves to forgive. God loves to heal. God loves to restore. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. if he's done all that for us while we were sinners, Romans 5 says, how much more will he save us now that we are reconciled to the Father? What glorious truth, isn't it? Lastly, you didn't think I was, be honest, you didn't think I was going to get all five in, did you? See discipleship. Discipleship. Now notice with me that last verse. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately, remember, that's the word we see over and over again in Mark. We've not seen it for a little while, but there it is again. Immediately, he recovered his sight. And notice this, followed him on the way. He followed Jesus. He didn't say, thank you, Lord. I got to go see if I can find a job now. I've got to go store up treasures on earth. I've got to go live for my walls. I've lost too much time blind. I've got to go make up for lost time. I've got to go. I've got one life. I've got to go live my life. I've got to grab all the gusto I can in life now. Where was Jesus on the way to? Death. Rejection. And this man would rather identify with Christ than go to the world. He got his sight and he followed him immediately. Now, we don't know that he is aware of all the things that the other disciples were, but he knows this. Although I used to be blind, now I see. And I see well enough to know I want to follow this man. Beloved, a disciple simply means a learner. A learner. He didn't know everything he would know. He knew enough about Christ by God's grace that he was the son of David and that he alone was his source of life. But now he wants to continue learning and he wants to follow Jesus no matter where Jesus leads him. We are disciples if we follow Christ. If we want to obey everything God has commanded us to do. And you know what we're called to do? To make other disciples. It's not optional. It is not something you and I say, well, you know, I think I'm going to take Jesus as Savior. I'm going to take Him as my only hope, my fire insurance policy. But all that stuff about commandments and following Him and denying myself, I don't like that. We want cafeteria-style Christianity. We want buffet Christianity. We want to take the good stuff and leave the bad stuff. And Jesus didn't leave it open for that. He said, it's all or nothing. It's all of Christ or none of Christ. And this man encounters Jesus, and his life is not the same. He's a blind beggar. He understands who Christ is. He continues crying out for Christ to save him, to heal him. Jesus answers that, and the man follows Christ. Now let me ask you, are you following Christ? I didn't ask you if you're here this morning. Are you following Christ? Do you want to follow Christ? Are you willing to go and to do what He's called you to go and to do? Are you willing to forsake everything this world offers in order to serve Christ? And beloved, it's getting, I don't know if you keep up with the news, you keep up with things that go on, but it continues to get worse in this land for professing Christians. We're not at the point of jail and death, but it could not be that long. Within the last week, Democratic presidential hopefuls are saying, if Christians and churches will not accept
the things of the world, like the LGBTQ plus agenda, then they don't need to have their tax-exempt status. One of them literally said that. I say, Brother Ken, that's just rhetoric. It could be. But let's suppose that it isn't. And let's suppose they begin pulling tax-exempt status for churches. And that means the tithes that you and I give to the church or to missions organizations or other organizations are no longer tax-exempt. You can't claim them on your taxes. Are you still going to give? Are you still going to support? When they begin to take away more freedoms is what the route is going, are you still going to follow Christ? Well, I don't think Jesus will call us to do anything so drastic. Oh, really? Have you read the New Testament? Did you see Paul and Silas were thrown in jail? Did you see Paul was beaten multiple times with 39 lashes? Do you see what's going on over in Hong Kong for Christians and others around the world? Yes, He may very well call us to that. But there's nothing this world can give that can compare with the beauty and the glory of Jesus. I love the way Paul puts it. These light, momentary afflictions are not worthy to be compared with the eternal glories in Christ Jesus. And when you and I know Christ that way, and we begin to have our minds renewed with the truth of Scripture, the world can throw at us threats and whatever it wants to throw at us. By God's grace, we need to embrace Christ no matter the cost. No matter the cost. My question for you is, do you know that Christ? Is He worthy to be compared with the world and rejected for the world? Or do you see the beauty and the glory and the magnificence and the radiance of who Jesus is and what He did? And that is your only hope of salvation and reconciliation with the Holy God. Well, as we do every Sunday, we're going to have a time of response. And maybe you need to come like this blind beggar did. Maybe you need to cry out. And I'm not saying you need to have to necessarily come to the front. You can pray where you stand or where you sit. If you want to pray at the front, I would be happy to pray with you. If you want to make a commitment public, we offer this time as well. Well, beloved, you and I again are confronted with the truth of God's Word. And this could be the very last time you've heard it. Or will hear it. We don't know what the rest of this day holds. But we do know who holds this day and every day hereafter. Will you pray with me? Father, we do thank You for this truth we've seen again today. We thank You that You save sinners. Every one of us in this room and everyone on this planet that has ever lived on this planet except for the Lord Jesus has sinned against You. We don't deserve to be reconciled to You. We don't deserve to be called Your children. But You did not cast the world aside. Before You ever created, You had a plan of redemption already decreed from the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation. And if we truly know that and understand that, that is a sign that You have given us grace and mercy. If there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know You, and today the blinders have come off and they've seen the radiance of Christ and the beauty, the magnificence, the worth, the eternal majesty. I pray that today that person will be reconciled to You through Christ. Father, maybe there are those of us here this morning that know You that have not been walking in a manner that is worthy of the name Christian. You know what each
one of us is dealing with and is facing. You know what we are facing as a nation and as a church in the future. And we entrust all of these things in your care. And we ask that you would do a work in us and this church as a whole, in this church across the land and the world as a whole, to use us to be ambassadors that are worthy of the name of Christ. Father, give us grace now to respond in a way that pleases you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.